through 6 is this. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. He obeyed. Noah had not yet seen rain, probably never seen a flood. He has no logical reason to do this. Nobody around him has a boat. Nobody's water skiing. Here's my point. Point number two for you today. Noah obeyed having not yet seen. Noah obeyed having not yet seen. And that phrase is from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. I think Noah would have had a tough time understanding exactly how God was going to carry this out. What do you mean, floods? What do you mean you're going to flood the earth? We've never seen anything like that before. We've never seen boats. You're asking me to build this big chest, this floating zoo? I don't get that. It doesn't make sense. The box he was asked to build was huge. That was 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. Can you imagine being asked to build something like this? Was he even a carpenter? We don't know. We don't know what experience he had, but God told him to do it, and he started doing it, assuming God would give him what he needed in the building process. He got to work, and he did everything just as God commanded. He built the box. We think that took about 100 years, and he was done. Once he finished the ark, remember, this is all he's got to go on. There's going to be a flood, build an ark. So he spends 100 years building that ark. Once he finished, now we jump to Genesis chapter 7, starting in verse 1. This is what it says. The Lord then said to Noah, after the ark is built, go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation. Take with you 7 pairs of every kind of clean animal, a male and its mate, and a pair of every kind of unclean animal, a male and its mate. And also 7 pairs of every kind of bird, male and female, to keep various kinds of birds, or various kinds alive throughout the earth. 7 days from now, I will send rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and I will wipe from the face of the earth every living creature I have made. So previously, God asked him to bring pairs of animals. Now he's asking him to bring 7 of certain kinds of animals. We believe this is for sacrifice, perhaps on the ark and then after the ark as well. That's why the difference there. So after all of this, after just giving the command, I'm going to do this, I want you to build that, apparently God is kind of silent and he just builds this ark in obedience. He's still walking with God. He's still righteous. He's building that ark. Then the ark is done and God says, okay, 7 days from now I'm going to do this. You need to move out of your comfortable home, the old homestead, everything that's familiar. You need to move out of there and move into this box. It's going to smell like animals. It's going to sound like animals. I want you to do that. Chances are this is a homestead where Lamech, his dad, and Methuselah, his grandpa, maybe even Enoch lived as well. This is the family plot. And God is asking him to leave everything he knew was familiar and comfortable and go into this big box. So what did Noah do? Chapter 7, verse 5. Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. Yes, sir. Noah said, yes, sir. I'm going to leave the familiarity, leave my comfort zone, leave everything I'm used to. Yes, and we will go into the ark. Yes, he knew that a flood was coming. He believed God, what God said. And yet I got to imagine for his sons and his sons' wives and his own wife that leaving that all that familiarity was a little tough. What are we going to take? Do we take everything? What are we going to leave? And we're never going to see it the same again? Noah did everything as God commanded him. In fact, this is repeated a couple of times in those verses, at chapter 7, verses 9 and 16, when he's going through the process of having the animals come to him, loading them on the ark. Male and female came to Noah and entered the ark as God had commanded Noah. So God is helping him do what he's commanded him to do, which I think is pretty cool. Isn't that the case with you and I? That when God gives us a command, he doesn't leave us alone to do it all on our own. He gives us the strength and the help through the Holy Spirit to do what he's called us to do, which is pretty cool in my thinking. I really love that. Noah probably didn't see how this was going to work, probably never seen rain before, and yet he obeyed. His faith was expressed not not by what he said, although he did say things. He preached to others about the coming judgment, absolutely. His faith was expressed in what he did. His faith was shown by how he followed God in obedience. It wasn't that he pleased God with his obedience first. It wasn't that God accepted him on the basis of his obedience. God accepted him because of the faith that brought his righteousness. But God was pleased with the obedience that leaned on the faith. And years later, James would write this, and we see this in the New Testament, this idea. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Noah did what the word of God said. Noah did. He obeyed God, followed his command. His obedience displayed faith. Faith without works just doesn't work in God's sight. Yes, is dead. So Noah had evidence of his faith, evidence of his belief in God by what he did. Louis C.K. is a comedian, and he's written about his beliefs. I think this is interesting. Here's what Louis C.K. says. I have a lot of beliefs, and I live by none of them. That's just the way I am. They're just my beliefs. I like believing them. I like that part. They're my little believies. They make me feel good about who I am. But if they get in the way of the thing I want, I sure as heck just do what I want to do. Interesting that Louis C.K. is honest about that. Yes, he's got his beliefs, but they're not going to get in the way of what he wants. Anybody ever feel like that? It's tempting, isn't it? To have our beliefs, and yet when something comes along that we want to ignore our beliefs and do what we want to do. Our faith is really shown not by what we believe, like Louis C.K. is talking about, my little set of believies. But faith is shown by what we do, actually following through on what we do, what we know we should do. You ever read parts of the Bible and thought, oh man, that just doesn't make a lot of sense? Or, I really don't want to do that. Have you ever read parts of it? You can be honest, yes. I've read parts like that. I question and I wonder about. You know, there may be verses that go way outside what the current culture is. For example, that there are only two genders, not dozens of genders. There's only male and female. But there are other things too. Maybe God is asking you to marry someone who shares your faith. Maybe God has asked you before you were married to not have sex until you were married. Maybe God is asking you to stay married even when it's not as fulfilling as you would like it to be at this point. Maybe God is asking you to forgive people who have never asked for forgiveness and don't deserve forgiveness. Does God do that? And then when you do that once or twice, and you really don't want to do that, you're saying, God, is that it? I did my part now? And God says, no, let's do it another 490 times just for grins. Let's see how you do then. 70 times 7. Maybe someone wants to take your shirt, and God says, yeah, give me your shirt and your coat as well. Maybe God is asking you to give a tenth of your income to his work. And some of these are just tough. We just don't understand. Why would he do that? He knows I have these needs and other things. Why would he ask me to do these things? Are there any commands that you struggle with? Anything you go, I don't know about that one. I think Noah would have had a struggle with that. He would have thought about these things. He would have scratched his head about what God was asking him to do. And yet he did it anyway, having not yet seen. Maybe he had not yet seen why God is asking him to do these things. Maybe he had not yet seen how it was all going to unfold. But Noah did it anyway, having not yet seen. But wait, there's more. I just read recently Ron Popeil. Ronco and the Pocket Fisherman and the Vegematic and that guy, he was a pitchman, And that's where that phrase originated. I wasn't quite sure. But wait, there's more. And then he would always throw the next thing in. And that's where at this point in the message, but wait, there's more. Noah was patient with all that went on. We want to look at the timeline that unfolded here because there are certain markers in Genesis chapter 7 and 8 that really that are purposeful, and I think they instruct us here. Now, at the time Noah went into the ark, we know that he, by the time he started to build until he went, it was around 100 years. Where do we get that? Genesis chapter 5, verse 32, after Noah was 500 years old, he became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And then we begin the account of Noah in Genesis chapter 6 through 8. And then it says in chapter 7, verse 6, Noah was 600 years old when the floodwaters came on the earth. So there's a 100-year time period in there from when we first hear about Noah and being born and then having sons to the time that he heads into the ark. So it probably would have taken at least that long for him to construct a box 450 feet long, 75 feet wide. 45 feet tall. Then Noah is called to get into the ark. The ark is done, and then God says, 7 days from now, we're going to get into the ark. So he obeys God in that, and he gathers the animals, gets loaded up. And then we see this in Genesis 7, starting in verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 17th day of the second month, there's a time marker, on that day, all the springs of the great deep burst forth, and the floodgates of the heavens were opened, and rain fell on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. So it starts to rain, and it rains, and it rains. And at some point in the 40 days, the ark starts to float. Can you imagine the excitement after building this thing for 100 years, and the rain coming down, and the floods coming up, and all of a sudden, you feel that movement of the ark starting to float. How long do they float? Genesis 7:24, the waters flooded the earth for 150 days. That's a five-month period of time. 5 months. How do you think those 150 days went? I got to think that his sons were saying, are we there yet? A lot during those 150 days. Because you've had all the excitement of building the ark. I mean, it's been 100 years of building the ark, but finally you're done. And then God says it's time, and you get everything. You leave the homestead. You get everything loaded. God himself closes the door. Here we go. Finally, after all this stuff, and then you start to float, and then that's it. You just float for 150 days. You float. I mean, I would be asking God for a little direction or a little diversion. I mean, they didn't have Netflix back then. They had Animal Planet, but not Netflix. And I'm guessing that it was pretty quiet during that 100, in terms of God's speaking. During that 150 days. And the reason I say that is because of what is next. And I think this reflects not God's perspective, but Noah's. Here's what it says in Genesis 8:1. But God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark, and he sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded. Did God actually forget Noah? I mean, oh my goodness, the guy's in the ark. I forgot all about those people. 150 days, wow, why didn't we do something? No, I don't think God, it wasn't that God all of a sudden remembered those people there. It was that now it was time for something different to do. And from Noah's perspective, God remembered him. So he felt like God had forgotten him. 5 months of just floating. What in the world? God remembered. Okay, great, we're going to do something. Now the wind starts and things, water starts to go down. And this we read in Genesis 8. Verses 3 and 4, the water receded steadily from the earth. And at the end of the 150 days, the water had gone down. And on another time marker, in the 17th day of the 7th month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. Finally, something is happening. We're not pitching back and forth anymore. We're not floating. We're on the ground. Hallelujah. Now we can go out and kiss the ground, right? No, not so fast. Genesis 8, verse 5. The waters continued to recede until the 10th month. And on the first day of the 10th month, the tops of the mountains became visible. That means there were 2.5 months of sitting in the ark, on the ground, waiting. 2.5 months. What is that? Roughly 75 days of sitting on the ground, in the ark, not going anywhere. I don't know which would be worse. floating in 150 days or sitting for half that time waiting on there. And the sons are still asking, are we there yet? Can we leave? What's going on, Dad? Come on. But wait, there's more. Genesis 8, verses 6 and 9. After 40 days, Noah opened a window he had made in the ark and sent out a raven, and it kept flying back and forth until the water had dried up from the earth. Then he sent out a dove to see if the water had receded from the surface of the ground. But the dove could find nowhere to perch because the water was all over the surface of the earth. So it returned to Noah in the ark. He reached out his hand and took the dove and brought it back to himself in the ark. So now there's not only 2.5 months of sitting on the ground waiting. Now there's an indefinite amount of time of sending these birds out and seeing if they're going to do anything. Days, weeks, somewhere in there. I'm guessing a couple weeks, nothing. But then, so they're back to waiting. Then Genesis 8, starting in verse 10, he waited 7 more days, so there was at least 2 weeks there, and again sent out the dove from the ark. When the dove returned to him in the evening, there in its beak was a freshly plucked olive leaf. And I understand from reading that olive trees were the things that grew the fastest after being decimated or flooded like that. Then Noah knew that the water had receded from the earth. He waited 7 more days. And sent, so there's at least 21 days, sent the dove out again, but this time it did not return to him. So we're getting closer, right? Now we can leave. Now we can get out of the ark. Now we can go back to life. Aren't we getting closer? Genesis 8, verse 13. By the first day of the first month of Noah's 601st year, the water had dried up from the earth. Then Noah removed the covering from the ark and saw that the surface of the ground was dry. By the 27th day of the second month, the earth was completely dry. That means they looked at the ground, thought it was dry, but they waited it didn't totally dry up until another 57 days. Are you getting tired of thinking of this? Can you imagine the process? And I know they lived longer during this time, but there was 100 years of building, 7 days of moving, 40 days of rain, 150 days of floating, 75 days of waiting on the ground, unknown days of waiting for the birds' return, at least 3 weeks, 14 days of the confirmation of the birds, 57 days of waiting for things to get completely dry. Then, chapter 8, verse 15, then God said to Noah, come out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons and their wives, bring out every kind of living creature that is with you. Now God says, come on down, Noah. Get out of there. That, my friends, is patience. That is patience. Here's my third point for you. Noah obeyed God's timing. Noah obeyed God's timing. He waited for the okay from God. He didn't get ahead of God. He didn't call his own shots. He didn't say, it looks dry, I'm going. He was patient. I'm not a very patient person. Debbie can vouch for that. I'm sure she will if you ask her, but please don't. Just the other day, we were in Costco together, and as I do in any store, and I look at the number of items we have in our cart, and look what other people have in their carts, and I look at how many people are in the lines, and I'll be aiming for the line that's the shortest or has the least amount of items in the cart, because I've got a beat. And when I get into, when I finally pick a line, I'll look at this line, and then I'll look at a line I could have gone into, and I'll say, if I beat that guy over there, then I win. And then we were leaving Costco, and there's two lines in Costco. You go through the checkout, and then you go through the check the receipt line. And there was a guy in front of us who didn't, there's two people, and you can pick either one. And I'm picking which line is the shortest, and he's right in the middle, and he hasn't picked yet. And I'm thinking, come on, pick your line. I got to know which line I'm going to go through. I want to beat you. Debbie says, just relax, Rob, just relax. Yeah, I know, but I... The worst is driving, however, for me. The worst is driving. And Lord forbid somebody would go under the speed limit in the left lane of a highway. The worst for me is when I'm at turning left and there's a green arrow and there's a line of people and you get a people who's looking at their phone or doing something, or not paying attention that the light has actually turned green, and there's a space of a couple cars in front of them, and I'm thinking, go, 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 I want this green arrow. And then slowly they start to go, and they get through on the yellow arrow, and I'm stuck again, wasting another 2 minutes of my life.
I
know. How can I believe in a God who allows that kind of thing to happen? Pray for me, would you? I am not like Noah, who was very patient with this long process of waiting on God and just living the way he needed to live. How's your patience? Are you waiting on God for anything? Are you waiting on God right now? Are you in the midst of floating? Maybe you heard God say something a while back, and now you're just floating. And you're wondering, is this it? Is this all? I haven't heard from God in a while. I know I heard him back here, and I'm just waiting. I'm floating. Why isn't he doing something? Listen to the psalmist, Psalm 130. I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. Can we say that? Can we say we really wait for the Lord? With all of our beings, God, it's your timetable. God, it's you who's going to make things happen. We're praying and we're trusting you. Listen also to Isaiah. Those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. God's got the best timetable. And I love today what we're talking about is the stud Noah, the stud of the flood, Noah. He was a stud because of his obedience in the face of peer pressure, his obedience of faith, of acting out, carrying out his faith and his obedience to God's timetable. Can we be like Noah? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the example of this man of God. Walked faithfully with you. You considered him righteous in your eyes. Who was all these things, Lord? Waited on you, obeyed you in every way. Lord, would you help us to be like Noah? To follow you, walk faithfully with you, trust your timetable, be strong in the face of peer pressure, and let our faith be shown by what we do. Thank you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.